Verse 4, according as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Why? That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Are you? Are you? Are you pursuing that? Do you have a desire for that? We're going to come across a passage that talks to us where the apostle writes, I believe the church at Corinth, he says he is apprehended by the Lord, and he seeks to apprehend that by which he is apprehended. The person that's saved wants more of the Lord and wants to be obedient to the Lord and wants to fill up on the good word of the Lord. Okay? And that'll be later on in the article. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. He will ultimately do that for us when he glorifies us. But we see we are a peculiar people now, aren't we? Having predestinated us, listen, unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. We've been adopted according to the good pleasure of his will. It's what he wanted to do. What his will is, his will here defined. Why? To the praise of the glory of his grace. That his, remember how we've seen in Romans? We've seen it in Romans a few times. How as sinners believe, it's a revealing of the righteousness of God. It shows the righteousness of God when sinners are convicted and when they have faith in Christ. In this, he says, this is all done to the praise and glory of his grace, that he might be praised, not us. Not that the pastor be praised when sinners are saved, but our Lord is praised. Not that the church be praised, but that our Lord might be praised to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved. He accepts us. He makes us acceptable unto him through Christ. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption. Lord willing, Sunday we'll speak about that. Redemption, there's another term. Through his blood, we've got the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, his favor upon us, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. It speaks about that later on in the article, that his sovereign goodness is free and wise and holy and unchangeable. You know, it was a great price that our Lord paid for us. And it was a great purpose for our sakes that he undertook to do so. And our brother Peter says we are scarcely saved. Right? That's what he says. What I'm saying is the Lord has all power and all ability, all wisdom, all greatness. But there was no greater cost to our Lord than to turn his back, than to offer his Son for the likes of you and me. Was our Lord challenged? I dare not say that our Lord is challenged in anything. As a man, our Lord Jesus became subject to things, and he was tempted, he was tried, yet he proved himself that he is impeccable. He always has been perfect, always will be, never the thought of sin, the Scripture tells us. But he did something when he did what he did to save you and me. And may I walk with him closer. And may we be encouraged, as this article speaks to us about, to pursue the things of our Lord. He's abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. He made it to where there would be not one that would have any argument, any foothold, any place before that eternal bar where it could be presented that our salvation is not complete. He took care of it all. Every whit, every detail, everything. Wherein he hath abounded, by his favor, he's abounded toward us. His grace is abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. He is very able. Verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. We learn about our Lord working on our behalf after the fact, don't we? After we're saved. We learn more about our Lord. We learn more about His working. It with the Spirit of God within, after being saved by our Lord, it helps us. It makes sense to us. It gives confidence to us in our Lord. That He was at work, not just from the time we were born on, but He was at work on our behalf beforehand, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. Verse number 10, that in the dispensation or the stewardship of the fullness of times, He determined what He would do in eternity past. And then when it came time to do it, our Lord didn't renege on sending His Son. Again, we talked about promises the other day. You and I promise, but many times we're very challenged to keep our promises. We should keep our promises. But our Lord, when He makes a promise, He swears by Himself, because Scripture says, because there's no greater. And you know what? When it came time, our Lord Jesus didn't back away from what God had committed to do. But He did it. He did it on the day. He did it in the hour. He did it in the moment that it was ordained for it to be done. And He did that for you and me. For we who He saved, knows that He will save. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, His stewardship of what He'd committed to do, He might gather together in all in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on the earth, even in Him. It's all going to be unified in the Lord. That which is alien to God, that which is wicked and sinful against God, the Lord Jesus is going to put that in its place. And all those that are the Lord's are going to be taken and brought to their place with Him. And the wickedness of this earth and the corruption of this earth, it's going to be destroyed, isn't it? And there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and everything's going to be unified under the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, everyone in their place, as our Lord told Daniel. Daniel, write the things you've been told to write, seal up the things you've been told to seal up, and be ready, because you'll stand in your lot in that final day. I know I'm paraphrasing, but that's what is told to Daniel. We all have a place that our Lord has made for us, and we'll be there. He's going to bring it. There won't be any rogues, or there won't be something out there relative to this world and what our Lord has done, what He's purposed to do. There won't be some faction out there that'll be meandering around doing wickedness and going around like they are now, the rope that He's going to unify, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, even in Him. Our Lord in John 17 talks about that too. Verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, not only adoption, favor by our Lord, His grace upon us, His salvation, His forgiveness, His redemption, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. We are saved. We are created to glorify Him. That goes for everybody. And we are certainly saved to glorify Him. And it's all to His praise, to the praise of His glory, we who first trusted in Christ. Verse number 13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth that He sent, the gospel of your salvation, and whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of His glory. Again, it's to His praise. But see, we don't know about these things. We don't have an understanding. We have no ability to comprehend this great working of God until we're saved. Sinner needs to be saved by the Lord. And then we learn about the operating of God. And it helps us. We believe that election is the eternal purpose of God. according to which He graciously regenerates, sanctifies, or sets apart. He makes a difference in sinners, doesn't He? And saves sinners. It says here, you know, just because somebody would believe about predestination and election, believing about predestination and election doesn't make you saved. Hear that? Believing about election and predestination does not mean you're saved. It's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ by which the sinner is saved. And then the saved sinner learns about the great working of God and he says, oh, wow, it's even better than I thought. Isn't that the way it is when we learn something about our Lord and His great working? As we say, oh, it's even better than I thought. We'll be saying that through eternity. Oh, it's even better than I thought. Right? Because that's the way the Lord works. That's the way He does. So understand this. All things have been given to us in Christ, but how does the passage end up? It ends up at the beginning in the great work of salvation by our Lord and the faith that the sinner has in Christ and that Spirit of God living within and indeed being born again. 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's take a look over here. You have Christ as Savior, not doctrine. You have Jesus. We saw in Romans, faith in Him, believing in Him, trusting in Him, His person. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. How? Through sanctification, setting apart of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. When the high priest went into the Holy of Holies to make the annual atonement, about over on the other side of the calendar year from the Passover, he went in with the sacrifice of blood that he sprinkled on the mercy seat for himself and for the people. That sacrifice that he took and he dipped his finger in that and he sprinkled that on the Ark of the Covenant, on the mercy seat, it was for him. The first one was for him. It was particular for him. Wasn't for any other. Wasn't for another priest. Wasn't for the one that would be high priest next. It was for him. And then he had the blood for others, didn't he? And that was for the nation. And he sprinkled that on the mercy seat for the nation. Wasn't for Egypt. Wasn't for the Philistines. Wasn't for the Syrians, the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, the Medes, the Persian. It wasn't for any. It was for the nation of Israel. And that's what the sacrifice of the Lord, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, His choosing, through sanctification of the Spirit, that happened in time, didn't it? I mean, truly, we could say that the Spirit of God was at work in sanctifying us then, before time. He set us apart. He made a difference in us then, His purpose. And obedience and sprinkling of blood of Jesus Christ. You know, I have faith. You have faith in His blood, that His blood has washed away your sins. Amen? I mean, if there's doubt about that, then what salvation do you have? I believe His blood was powerful enough. Somehow, some 2,000 years ago, there on Golgotha, outside of Jerusalem, the Lord took the blood from there and got it to the Holy of Holies or in the throne room of God, into the third heaven, and put it on the mercy seat for me. You'd say that for you that are here and saved. We believe in that sprinkling of that blood, don't we? He did that for me. And it was particular for me, for His people. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through the sanctification of the Spirit. Notice the Trinity represented here in the way that our brother has worded this, the way our Lord tells us. We're elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through the sanctification, setting apart of the Spirit in many aspects, under the obedience and sprinkling of blood, the blood of Jesus Christ. The purpose of God, the atonement of the Son, the redemption of the Son, and the moving of the Spirit. Jesus told Nicodemus, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and you heareth the sound thereof, but you don't know where it's coming from, you don't know where it's going, but you see the result. Jesus testified to what the Spirit does, and He was there, and we know certainly He was sanctioned by the Father, the Lord, the Trinity at work. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. We need the favor, ongoing favor of our Lord, don't we? And Clarissa sang, and we read over there in Hebrews about how we can find the go to the throne of grace. It is the throne of favor. We can go there boldly as His children, and we can find grace. We can find favor to help in time of need. Right? Our Lord bids us come. In Romans 11, let's take a look over here. Romans 11. Romans 11, we see here in verse number 5, even so then at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace, the election of the Lord. It's there, it's at hand. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Okay, and we're going through this book of Romans, and with the Lord's help, we'll get to this point. And so he's saying here, he's making another argument, another point about how we're not saved by works. We're not saved by works. And if by grace, if by the favor of the Lord, then it's no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. How are we saved? We're saved by the favor and grace of our Lord. His election. He chose me. Brother Jim, why would He choose you? That's a question I ask. I don't know why, but he loved me. Why would He choose you? He loved you. And you were saved by faith in His Son, repentance of your sins before Him. That's the way that it is. John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Our Lord here between the garden, between the supper, the upper room in Gethsemane. In John chapter 15, between the upper room and Gethsemane, as He speaks to His disciples. Plain words here, straight from Jesus during the time of His ministry. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, He may give it you. You can't get any plainer than that, can you? Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And that's what He's done. And He ordained the apostles to this work. But He speaks to us, indeed, that we should bring forth fruit. James talks to us about that. Just knowledge of what the Scripture says, that's not knowledge about what the Scripture says, to be able to regurgitate what the Bible says. That's not salvation. That's not salvation, just to be able to tell over what the Bible says. But Brother Mark, there are many of these through the past millennia and centuries that could tell you what the Bible said. It's not the regurgitation of doctrine or even the regurgitation of the Scripture. That's not salvation. It's faith in our Lord. It's the Spirit of God living within. It's seeing Christ as Savior and your only hope. It's faith and trust in Him. Faith in Him. And then we learn He chose us. He's chose us to bring fruit. Knowledge, we learn about our Lord indeed, but we take it and we put it to work, don't we? That's the fruit. Fruit isn't all born by words, is it? But by what we do. And James tells us that. He says, you want to show me your faith without your works? I'll show you my faith by my works. Not that he's trusting in his works to save him. He's already saved. But it does bring forth fruit. And it says here that your fruit should remain. What of our fruit will remain? You know, we ought to think about that. Our fruit that will remain. The Lord's really impressed it upon my heart. And I don't know if I've mentioned this to the church, but in the men's prayer class, the Lord's really put on my heart, you know, we don't know when our Lord Jesus is coming, and we need to be prepared and be looking for Him right now. But maybe the Lord doesn't come back for another 50, 100 years. I don't know. I don't know. Seems like it'll be soon, but I don't know. Do you know? I don't think you know either. But we don't know. But we're looking for Him to come tonight. We need to be watching. But we need to be busy about what He's given us to do. So if the Lord doesn't come back for 50 years, then I'll be 100. We'll probably have to put a rail up here. I'll be 100 or 99. And don't you want the church to continue? You know, my burden is a desire for our Lord and the ministry here and the church here and the work here, that not only would we worship and serve our Lord here, but that there would be a future. Do you just want the church? Do you and I just want the church, Austin Baptist Church, to be here just to serve us? Or do you want it to have the church? Do you want her to have a future? We need to think about that. I need to think about that and consider that more and have a heart and a mind towards that. We see it's evidenced in the Scripture that the Lord always looks to the next generation and the next generation and the next generation, doesn't He? It's just not about us. It's not just about me. It's about our Lord and the future. I want the pillar and ground of the truth of Olmsted Baptist Church to be here until Jesus comes back, don't you? And we need to think about that. And yeah, no, we can't save people, but we can spread the gospel to them. We can't convict people who are saved to get right with the Lord and see the necessity and truth of baptism and church membership and come and serve. We can't strong arm them into that, but our Lord can. And we need to tell it and spread it, don't we? And I think we're certainly trying to, and we all have a part in that. And think about your church in that way. Is your church just here to serve you? Or do you have a part in your church to where you serve your Lord in the church? Worship Him when we have services, and then serve Him in some way in the church. We're a body, right? Members tempered together by our Lord. 1 John chapter 4. Let's take a look over here. 1 John chapter 4. Pardon me. 1 John chapter 4. This is simple, isn't it? We love Him because He first loved us. Aren't you glad the Lord loved you and loves you? Amen. But He loved first. He loved first. Not us. Not me, not you, but He loved first. And then we come here to Hosea. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, right? And then this is one of those passages, and you see that I've put it in bold here. that just doesn't seem to fit. And maybe your brethren can help me, or sisters even, after services, you can help me with this. But listen here what this passage is referenced to. I wonder if it's not a typo. "And that I am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt will yet make thee to dwell in tabernacles as in the days of the solemn feast." I'm having a hard time connecting that we believe that election is the eternal purpose of God, according to which he graciously regenerates, sanctifies, and saves sinners. Now, granted, the world is a type of Egypt, and the Lord has delivered us out of that. And we do dwell in him in that. I don't know where the feast part is. But if you take a look over here at chapter 13 and verse number 9, look at this. "O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help." And indeed, that is the truth for all of us, not only Israel. Or you go to chapter 14, verse number 9, you see this. "Who is wise? And he shall understand these things. Prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein." I don't know. I don't know which one our brother intended, or if even these are even it. Nevertheless, the article reads, "We believe that election is the eternal purpose of God." It's his work, his purpose. It didn't involve us in any way. It didn't involve our working, our action in any way. No petition from man. No hope that the Lord saw in man that he could reach out and take as a beginning and start. Men are depraved. And the only way that there would be any in glory with our Lord is for him to choose a people to save. Just as the Old Testament scriptures show us in his dealings with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the children of Israel, he chose them. Not because they were a large nation, not because they made a big splash. He sure didn't choose them because they were cooperative. Amen? He didn't choose them. Rebels. Well, just we all are. "We believe that election is the eternal purpose of God, according to which he graciously regenerates, sanctifies, and saves sinners. And praise the Lord for his great work." We're going to stop here for tonight. If you that are here and not saved, this hasn't been a message necessarily to you. The Word of God is good, and the Word of God is true. "Brother Jim, how do I know if I'm elect?" I remember asking that question before I was saved. Oh, if I could just know, if I could just be solid and sure that I was elect, then it would all be okay. You know, see, that's where the carnal mind just takes the Word of God and just takes it and messes it up. The message to you is to repent and believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ.